Our Bibles again this week to the Gospel of John and the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, this will be the starting place for our Bible study for today. And we'll read from John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. These particular chapters, by the way, from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, these particular chapters are chapters to me that are just very, very precious because they are the teachings of the Lord Jesus on the last night of his life with his disciples. All four or five of those chapters are his teaching in that last night, the 17th chapter being a prayer that he prays for his disciples. And I think it helps to understand the purpose of the teaching when you understand the intimate setting in which we're talking and the heart of the master as he is about to leave and his desire to know that these men are equipped and they are prepared and they are ready to move on into life and into ministry beyond their walk with him in that personal and physical way, but by the power of the Spirit to continue doing the things that he had taught them to do. And here in this passage of Scripture, he teaches them the importance of continual communion with himself. Even after he is gone, you and I have the Spirit of the living God, and through the Spirit of God, you and I can have continual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is essential for victorious Christian living. Jesus teaches in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." I think it's important that we just stop right there and see what he said about a vine and a branch, because the significance is this: it's not the branch that produces the fruit, it's the vine. The fruit hangs on the branch, but it's the vine that produces the fruit. And Jesus wants them to understand, he is the vine. He is the one that's going to produce the fruit and do the work through them as his disciples. For them, their responsibility is just to be sure they stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that might sound simplistic and that might not mean anything to you today, but I guarantee you, if you've been a Christian very long and you've been on a journey very long with the Lord, you'll find out that it is very easy to get disconnected from the Lord. There are all kinds of things that happen in this life. There are good things that happen to us that distract us from our walk with God. There are bad things that happen in this life that distract us and keep us from walking with God and seeking God. It's why the wise man in the book of Proverbs says, he says, "Lord, give me neither prosperity or poverty." He said, "Don't give me prosperity lest I forget you, and don't give me poverty lest I curse you." Either one of those extremes he saw as potential tools of the enemy to draw people away from fellowship with God. And you and I need to be ever aware every day of the tools of the enemy, the works of darkness, the attempts of the devil to draw us away from a continual, persistent, steady walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is that steady walk with Jesus that's going to make all the difference when you face the things of life. I can tell you, if you're not prepared for trouble when it comes, you're likely not going to experience grace in the midst of the trouble because you won't know where to find it. You won't know how to find it. You're lost from it. You're separated from it. And you'll cry out to God and you'll wonder where God is. And God says, "I'm where I've been all the time." The problem is you haven't been where you're supposed to have been all the time. And now you can't find me. And that's the important thing for us and the significant thing we need to understand as believers in the Lord. So let's press on. Again, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Understand, brother and sister, you're nothing without Jesus. You are nothing. You can do nothing. You're just nothing without the Lord, okay? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, he says in verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The proof that you and I are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fruit that he produces in us. Ultimately, the fruit of love. And from that, joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and forgiveness and humility and all of these other things that only he can produce in our lives. It is the fruit of these things manifested in our walk with Jesus that proves we are disciples of the Lord. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. You need to really wrap your mind around that verse of Scripture. Just as God the Father loved God the Son loves you. You didn't hear it. You didn't hear it. In the same way that Almighty God loves His Son, the Son of God loves you today. That's powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, here's the secret to living a joy-filled life. Abide in me. Live your life in communion with me. Apart from me, you're nothing. But in me, you can be filled with life and experience my joy, even through the dark and difficult times of life. Title of our series that we're doing for you now, that we started it last week, and I'm just going to go back and kind of repeat a lot of the things that I shared with you last week and build on it just a little bit today. But the title of the series that we're looking at is Joy-Filled Living, How to Experience the Joy of the Lord Even in the Midst of the Storms of Life. We defined joy this way last week. Joy is great delight. It is great elation. It is exceptional satisfaction. It is keen pleasure. It is gladness of heart. And this is life the way God intended for it to be from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And it's the way that life can be when we live it today in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you, because I know it's true of all of you, because I know it's true of me, I'm not experiencing this kind of quality of life, I believe, the way Jesus wants me to. Nor are you. And I just want to say to you today, there is more that God has in store for every one of us if we'll just draw near to Him. If we'll draw near, if we'll press in, if we'll come close to the Lord. And so here's the thing this morning, and we talked about it a lot last week, and I want to emphasize it again today. We need to be sure that we're cultivating a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Cultivating a relationship and not just practicing religion. There's a huge difference. The difference is night and day. The difference is life and death. Religion is deceptive and it's deadly. It's a false vine. We looked at verse 1 of chapter 15 here where Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the only real vine that can produce fruit in your life. And he implies by saying that he's a true vine, he implies that there are therefore other vines that are false. Other vines that look like they can produce joy in your life, but in fact cannot. Look like they can make you happy in life, but in fact cannot. Jesus is the only true vine who can produce real life in us. Every other vine that appears it's going to produce life and joy and peace, it is a false vine with a false hope and cannot produce life in us. It deceives us. Religion deceives us in this way. It gives us a false sense of security. And many people believe that because they keep the rituals of their religion, that they're right with God and will experience abundant life. And the truth of the matter is, as we shared with you last week, religion cannot produce life, and rituals can only produce death, because rituals are mere signs that point us to life. And if we stop at the sign, we'll never experience the life God wants us to have in the substance of what he's pointing us to. Even the Christian religion is Christian faith is filled with religious symbolism that in and of themselves are not bad, and yet when they become the end instead of the means to the end, they produce death instead of life. We shared the example with you last week about going to Virginia Beach and driving down there, and a few miles from the beach, there's a big sign that says Virginia Beach. But the sign is not the beach. It's just a sign that points us to the beach. It's a sign, but it has no substance. Okay? And wouldn't it be foolish if we pulled up into the sign and we stopped at the sign and Becky and I got out our little beach chairs and we got out our umbrella and we set it all up under the sign and we sat there under the sign? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? That'd be foolish. And yet a lot of Christians park themselves under the signs of Christianity that point to Jesus, but do not themselves have the substance of Jesus. And if you're stopping at the signs, you're not experiencing the substance, and you're being deceived into thinking you've got something that you don't, and you'll never experience the full joy of the Lord by parking at the signs. We have to follow through and move forward. And not just, listen, it's not just about practicing religion. It's about cultivating a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim read this scripture. We talked about it last week as well on Sunday morning, of the rich young ruler. Here was a guy who had everything that the world would tell you today will make you happy, will satisfy your life, will make you complete, will make you fulfilled in life. This guy that we read there in Mark chapter 10, he was a rich individual. He was a ruler. He was a man of authority. He had position. He had power. He was young. His whole life was ahead of him to experience everything the world had to offer, and he could afford it and he could have it all. And it was all right there for him to have whatever he wanted and make himself happy. And the fact of the matter is, he came to Jesus because in spite of all that he had, he still wasn't happy. All of those things, the position, the power, the wealth, the fame, the reputation, all of those things that make us feel significant and important in this life, we think are going to make us happy, are false vines. And they cannot produce life. And they cannot give us joy. He even had religion. He had religion of the Jewish faith. And he practiced the laws of God. But he misunderstood that the religion wasn't given by God to produce life. How many of you understand, by the way, that Jesus didn't come to start a new religion? Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. The Bible doesn't say, in John 10:10, the Bible says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that I might start a new religion with new rules and new regulations and new things that you have to do. No, Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, I have come that you might have life. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came to bring us life. And those things are completely separate from each other. Even the Jews didn't understand. They thought their law could bring them life. And they didn't understand that the laws that God had given to them was simply given to them to point out the fact that they were sinners, that they were wicked, that they were evil and needed a Savior. They had laws to show how wicked they were. And they had rituals to point them to the one who could save them from their wickedness. They had Passover, they had Pentecost, they had tabernacles and all of these religious feasts that were merely signs of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all pointed to Jesus. And the problem was that they stopped at the signs and didn't go on to the substance, and therefore they practiced religion instead of cultivating a relationship. And the end result was they had death instead of life. And you've got people in Christianity today that want to take you back to the signs. Well, we need to go back and we need to keep practicing Passover. We need to keep practicing Pentecost. We need to keep practicing tabernacles. We need to keep these rituals. We need to keep these religious acts. Why do we need to keep the religious acts when we've already got the substance that they pointed to? We're going backwards now if we go to the signs. Suppose if we'd have gone down to Virginia Beach and I got up every morning, I can do two things. I can get up in the morning and I can walk out on the beach. And I can experience the substance of Virginia Beach. The heat, the sand, the boardwalk, the ocean, all of that stuff. But suppose instead of doing that, suppose instead of getting up and going out the back door and going to the beach, suppose I got up, went out the front door, drove 20 miles out the highway to the sign to see where I was, and then went back to the motel. I'm living by the sign, and I'm not experiencing the substance. That would be dumb, wouldn't it? Not to mention a waste of time and gas. See? And a lot of people want to go back to the signs today. Listen, Jesus is the Passover. He is the Lamb of Passover. Jesus is the Spirit of Pentecost. Jesus is the glory of tabernacles. We don't need to practice Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. We need to experience Jesus. He is those things, you see. And we need to move forward and cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. This rich young ruler, he had everything that the world could offer, yet he was still empty because everything that he had was a false vine. And brother and sister, God has better than that for you and me. God loves us and he has something better for us. And you and I must understand that this Christianity, real Christianity, this Jesus, brother, he is the real deal. He is the real thing. And he will really make all the difference in your life if you will cultivate a relationship and not just practice a religion by going through ritualistic motions, but truly drawing near to Jesus. It's why when Jesus taught earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually taught the disciples about communion. But he did it by using the symbols. And the people didn't understand. Jesus taught real communion is eating my flesh, drinking my blood. And the people that were listening to Jesus, they assumed he was talking about cannibalism. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. And the Bible said many of the people left Jesus that day because they couldn't understand. They were so wrapped up in the rituals, the symbols of Christianity. And what Jesus was really talking about, and what you and I must understand when we receive communion every month. The wafer and the cup, they are symbols, but they are not the substance. They point us to the substance. They point us to the one who is. And we symbolically take communion as a picture of the true spiritual communion we have with the Son of God. But if all we do is practice the symbols and the rituals and we don't press on to cultivating the relationship of true communion, then we've just got dead, lifeless religion again and not real life found in Jesus. Well, the disciples, they didn't understand much of what Jesus said, but they knew this. And Peter said so. When Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood, and the people said, this is a hard saying. We don't understand this. This is too much. And a bunch of people left, and Jesus turned into his disciples, and I love this. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said this. He said, y'all want to leave too? Now see, here's what we would have done today. When people start leaving, the typical church chases after the people that leave and compromises to try to get them back. See, Jesus was exactly the opposite. He looked at his disciples and said, y'all want to leave too? And Peter's response was this. Peter said, where will we go, Lord? You have words of life. Peter didn't know much, but he knew this. There was life in Jesus. There was life in Jesus. And he wasn't going anywhere else. We look at Peter, we read about his life, and Peter was just clueless most of the time. But by golly, he knew there was something about Jesus. And he wouldn't leave. And he gave up everything to follow the Son of God. And Christianity, brother and sister, true Christianity, true relationship with Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. We're not talking about practicing a religion. We're talking about cultivating a relationship. We're not talking about putting on a false face and pretending something a certain way. You know, this past week, we had a number of people, and God bless them, who came to us at the visitation and at the service yesterday and wanting to encourage us in the Lord, and that's good and all that's wonderful and stuff like that. But a number of people could not understand, and I think really believed we were faking it, when they saw the joy of the Lord in our hearts. They didn't get it. How can your mother die and you have joy? One way in all the universe. Jesus. He makes all the difference. And it's not phony when it's Jesus. When it's a religion, then it's a false face. You're just putting up a good front. You're just being a good little trooper. And I think that's what a lot of people thought. And they couldn't understand it. But I'm telling you guys, Jesus is the real deal. And he will make all the difference in the world, in your life, when you cultivate a true relationship with the Lord. Understand, you and I were created for that purpose. We are created for communion with the Creator of the universe. God created us for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, "And for your pleasure, all things have been created." Let me just real quickly show you a couple of the verses. I've read them to you before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I think is where I want to go. Pastor, you saying you don't miss your mother? Look, that's not what I'm saying at all. We're not unfeeling animals, okay? We're simply saying our eyes are on a different thing. We're looking in a different place. We're following the Lord, and we're letting him make the difference. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers here in Corinth. He says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." We exist for him. I've shared with you so many times. I'm a simple guy. Things have to be pretty black and white for me. I'm not good at taking hints. If you try to hint at me about something, just forget it, because I'm not going to get it. If you don't tell me straight up what you want me to know, don't bother, because I'm not going to get your hints. It's just, I'm a simple guy, and things are, and I just love the scriptures that put our relationship with God so simple. You were created for God. People struggle today. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? All of these, you know, philosophical questions about life and all these stuff. Here's the meaning. Love God. You're created for him. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Colossians chapter 1 says a similar thing. Oh, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Oh, what's the will of God for my life? Love him. Love him. God, just time with God. Listen. Everything else that God wants to do in your life, through your life, anything else about your life, if you will draw near to the Lord and just love God and spend time with God, all of that other stuff will just flow as a natural result of your relationship with him. He'll see to everything else that needs to be done. You don't have to try to figure it out. Thank God for that. I'm not that bright either. You're not figured out. You just walk with God. You just love God. God will take you where he wants you wants you to be. He'll do through you what he wants to do. Colossians chapter 1. Of Jesus, this is in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. You're for God, and he's for you. And that's life. That's life. And the Bible says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. You're created for the presence of God, and in his presence is fullness of joy. It's the key, brother and sister, to the joy-filled life. Jesus said, abide in me, so that my joy will be in you, and that joy will be complete, that joy will be full. The secret of life, the secret of the joy-filled life, is making Jesus your life. Not just a part of your life, but making him your life. You know what we do in Christianity today? Here's why. I heard an evangelist say, I heard a missionary say, that going to India and getting people to confess Jesus is one of the easiest things in the world to do, and here's why. Because in India, the people want to worship every god possible. And so if you tell them about a god named Jesus, they'll accept him because they want to worship every god possible. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not adding Jesus to the collection of our gods, to the collection of our interests, to the collection of the things that we like to do with life. Christianity is making Jesus your life. Christianity is recognizing that he is the only God that there is. That's Christianity. And when we do that, the fruit of that relationship becomes joy and peace and love and all that God is. We're supposed to make Jesus our life and not just add him to our lives. We're not supposed to practice religion. We're supposed to cultivate a relationship. Brother and sister, let me just say, if the Christianity that you're practicing, listen, I'm trying to tell you today with all my heart that there is so much more for us as believers in the Lord. And there is life, and there is hope, and there is love, and there is peace, and there is joy. No matter what the circumstances are in the natural world, all of these things are available and freely extended to us by the grace of God. If we will cultivate the relationship with Jesus Christ that can produce those things in our life. And I just say, let me just say, if the religion that we are practicing is not producing these things, then we're probably just practicing religion and not really cultivating a relationship. And there's so much more that God wants to do. What was the answer that Jesus gave to that rich young ruler? Remember what he said? That rich young ruler who had all the stuff? Jesus told that rich young ruler, he said, sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. Get everything else out of your life that comes between you and me, and follow me. Can I paraphrase it this way? When he says, sell everything, here's what Jesus is saying. You want eternal life? Sell out to me. Sell out for me. You and I need to sell out for Jesus. We need to sell out for Jesus. That's the key, brother and sister. It's the key to experience the abundant life that God has for us as his children. The fullness of peace and joy. Let me read just a couple of more passages. Let me read from the book of Philippians for you, the third chapter. I left you in Colossians. If you back up one book in your Bible to the book of Philippians in the third chapter, let me read what Paul says here. See, Jesus was trying to teach that rich young ruler this. Here's the thing. Everybody looks at that passage of scripture and said, oh my God, I got to give up everything for Jesus. Yeah, but here's why. This doesn't matter what we give up for Jesus. What we get back from Jesus far exceeds anything we had to give up to get him. In other words, the price that we pay in order to obtain Christ is well worth the price, because we get so much more back when we sell out for Jesus Christ. No matter what it cost, it's worth paying it to find Jesus. Paul says essentially the same thing here in Philippians chapter 3. And I won't read a long passage. We'll only make a couple of comments about it. But let me just start in verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul is warning the believers in the city of Philippi about religion, really, and the false vines, again, of religion, which he calls in verse 2 the false circumcision. And he warns them by saying, beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision, that all this has to do with religion. In verse 3, he says, for we are the true circumcision. The true religion is this, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We know in Christianity, it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. And it's all about Jesus. That's the Christian faith. But he goes on to say this, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Look at what he says now. He's about to give you they are having a good time down there, aren't they? Let's see what they do with that. Now let's see what happens. I shouldn't have done that. Bonnie will come upstairs. Was I making too much noise now? I'm sorry. I lost my train of thought. Paul's resume. Verse 4. Verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. That means he keeps the law. Okay? He keeps the law of God to the letter. Of the nation of Israel. Israel is the chosen people. He's one of those special chosen. Okay? Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm excelling at who I am as a Jew, is what he's telling us here. As to the law, a Pharisee. You know, Christianity, we have different groups in Christianity, and we like to profess which one. We are the fundamentalists. We are the evangelical wing, as though that's superior to all the others. Let me tell you something, brother. We got our faults too, but let's not go there yet. Keep on going with me. He says in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Judaism felt that the church was wrong. And as a good Jew, he was a persecutor of those who were practicing Christianity. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I worked as hard as anybody to do what was right according to the law, Paul says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in value of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. The old King James Bible uses the word dung. It's a little more graphic than our whitewashed modern versions. Just use your imagination of what Paul was actually saying in that verse of scripture. I count them but dung, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here. Paul says in this passage of Scripture, as far as being a religious Jew was concerned, I was at the pinnacle of success. I was a Pharisee. I was a fundamentalist. I was faithful to the law. I was obedient. I was working hard. I was doing everything possible. I was working harder than anybody to make myself good in the sight of God by my self-righteousness and my good acts. I had obtained position. I had status. I had reputation. I was known among men. I was somebody that people looked up to. He too was somebody who had all of these things from the perspective of man that men would seek in order to feel secure, in order to feel important, in order to find joy. And Paul says, then I met Jesus. And I realized that all of the work that I had been doing all of my life could not and did not accomplish in me what just knowing the Son of God accomplished. And it was worth giving up everything that I had done, everything that I obtained, all that I was. It was worth letting it all go in order to know Him, fellowship with Him, and experience Jesus in my life. Jesus, listen, Paul went from practicing religion to cultivating a relationship. And Paul went from being empty to being full, from having death to having life, because he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. We asked the question last week. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Or are you deceived into thinking that you know Him? Religion deceives us into thinking we know something we don't really know, the person of Jesus Christ. Are you practicing the religion, or are you cultivating a relationship? Are you following the signs and the symbols, or are you pressing on to the substance of Christ? Do you know Him personally? Joy begins with Jesus. He is the source of joy, and in His presence is the fullness of joy. But brother and sister, you and I need to understand that we must continue to cultivate a relationship and continue to abide in Christ, lest we become a lifeless branch that can be cut off because it no longer produces fruit. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to rob us of the joy of the Lord, and he has many weapons with which he does that. You and I need to recognize his devices. We need to realize his weapons. We need to understand how to resist him so that we can continue to walk in communion with the Lord and continue to experience the fullness of joy in this life. Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word even tells us, Father, that we are to bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. And Father, we confess to you today that we have forgotten the benefits. Sometimes, Lord, we even slide into religion instead of cultivating that continual relationship with you. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to just let you remain seated if you would there, and I'm going to ask you to spend a moment or two just quietly in the presence of the Lord. Just ask God for yourself. Lord, am I just going through the motions? Am I just practicing religion? Or am I really drawing near to you? Am I really cultivating a personal relationship with you, Heavenly Father? With you, Lord Jesus? Listen, Jesus needs to become as real to you as the person sitting next to you is. Heaven needs to become as real to you as Lynchburg, Virginia is. When these things become real, then you begin to experience life. And that's what Jesus wants for all of us. For us to know life more abundant. That's why He came. Go beyond the symbols. Press into the substance. Go beyond just mere practice of religion. Cultivate a relationship with Jesus. Walk with God and talk with Jesus just like you walk and talk with anybody else. Listen for His voice in your heart. He wants to speak to you. He wants to reveal truth to you. He wants to love on you. And He wants you to love Him. Make that decision today. Just make a choice. Just make a choice. By golly, today, I'm going to sell out for Jesus. Today, I'm making Jesus more than just a part of my life. He's going to be the center of my life. He's going to be my life. The decision is yours to make. I can't make it for you. Nobody else can make it for you. And listen to this. God won't make you do it. He wants you to make that decision more than anything else in the whole world. But He won't make you make that choice. He leaves that up to you. Would you choose Jesus today? Would you choose to make Him your life? Let's stand together. Next week, I want to start looking at some very practical things that we can do. Some very practical things that the enemy does to draw us away. And some very practical things that we can do to resist the enemy and continue to draw near and experience the fullness of God's presence in our life, which produces the fruit of the Spirit. And the fullness of joy. Father, I thank You for the word that You've given for us to share today. And I pray that we have heard, Lord, not my voice today, but the voice of the Spirit of God. As You have spoken through and no doubt beyond this message, I pray, Father, that You've reached into the hearts of all of us today. You've revealed something new and special to us that can make us new people as we make a new decision to follow You. And so, Father, I commit this precious family into Your hands once again. I thank You for Your love for all of us today, Father. I thank You for the love that we share as the Victory family. And indeed, Father, these people are family to me, even as they are to You. I thank You for every one of them. I pray Your blessing upon them, Lord, of provision, of strength, of health, of wisdom, of peace, and joy, and the knowledge of Your will for their lives. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the privilege that You've given me today to encourage them in their spiritual journey. Thank You, Father, for the privilege that I've had today to share the word of the Lord with these people today, God. May the word of God and all of its transforming power find its way into our hearts and minds. Transform our lives, making us truly new people in Jesus Christ. God, as we go our separate ways, I know that the enemy awaits beyond the doors of this building today. I pray you'd watch over us. Help us to stay alert, to recognize what the evil one is up to, that we might be strong in our resistance of him and faithful in our walk with you. Bless you, Father, for your love that's eternal, unconditional in the heavens. Thank you for this time together this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing and we'll be dismissed. As always, if we can pray with you personally about anything, please stick around and let us minister to you personally. Invite people back to church. It's time to get going. Boy, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Summer's over. It's time to move on. It's time to start doing something for the Lord again. Let's get busy. Let's get faithful. Let's get active. Invite people that are not here. Invite people that haven't been coming. Invite people to church. Let's see what God will do with it. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great weekend in the Lord. We hope to see you Wednesday night for our Bible study. Go out and do something for Jesus this week.